This will work over this way. My eyes aren't so good, so I have to be a little closer than Debbie to her words there. It's really a great opportunity for Diane and myself to be here with you this morning. We know and love this church very much for some time now, actually, but this is the first time we've been here. Is that right, Diane? I don't think we've been here before. So it's our great privilege just to be here and worshiping with you this morning. And what a great facility, growing. We saw the additions each few years, 3 or 4 years, or however often you add more to your building here, your complex. It's just encouraging to see. Just a little bit, very briefly, about Diane and myself. We've been with a ministry downtown called His International for 13 years now. And I began that ministry in 1995 during an internship that I had to do for a seminary at Columbia International University. So we've loved that ministry ever since and been involved with ministering to international students for 13 years, save 3 years that I was on staff at Cornerstone Presbyterian Church. So Pastor Kurt was very brave to ask a Presbyterian to come because, you know, you'd have to figure that I'd choose a passage on predestination, which is what I did. But I'm not preaching on predestination, so don't worry. No worry, Pastor Kurt. But really is our wonderful privilege to be here with you. Maybe you feel sometimes like you have some friends like Charlie Brown. Charlie Brown, you know, he's kind of a hard luck guy. Luck never seems to go his way. And one of his best friends, I guess you could call her that, is Lucy. And Lucy one time is talking to Charlie Brown, and she's giving him a hard time about kind of what a loser he is, basically, and comparing him to a lot of sports analogies. So maybe you can relate. Maybe you have some so-called friends that are like this. Lucy says to Charlie Brown, she says, just let me get my right page here. Lucy says to Charlie Brown, she says, "Sometimes I feel we're not communicating. You, Charlie Brown, are a foul ball in the line drive of life. You're often in the shadow of your own goalpost. You're a miscue. You're a 3 putts on an 18th green. You're a 7-10 split in a 10th frame of bowling. You have dropped rod of the reel of life in the lake of life. You're a missed free throw in basketball. You're a shanked 9-iron in golf, a call third strike in baseball, a bug on the windshield of life. Do you understand? Have I made myself clear?" Well, I'm not sure. If with friends like that, I don't think Charlie Brown needs many enemies. But maybe you feel like that sometimes. Just the world is getting you down, or maybe you're listening to the news or get some information that's just sort of a downer. And it's a cloud over your day or your week, and you have a lot of bad news, or friends getting on you, or friends at school maybe are really getting you down. And there's a whole lot of bad news out there, isn't there? It's amazing how life can just come at you from so many different directions, especially in this day and age when we have so many things going on in our country particularly. It really makes life tough. So where do we turn when we have difficulties or so-called friends like Lucy who are giving us a hard time? Well, Paul, in the chapter 8 of Romans, if you want to turn there, it's where we're going to be spending most of our time this morning, in chapter 8, he talks about life in the Spirit, life in the Spirit of Christ. And in this passage, he talks about 3 aspects that we're going to focus on. He talks about God's perpetual work. He talks about Christ's invincible love. And then he talks about your and my fervent victory. And so we're going to focus on these 3 different aspects from Romans chapter 8. And beginning in verse 28, Paul says this. He says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." This verse brings a lot of us great comfort. It's such a famous verse that people know. But we fail to realize how God is acting at all times on our behalf. God causes all things to work together for good, And it's in the context of some negative things, some pretty bad things that are going on in this passage. A lot of challenges that were facing the church at Rome, to whom Paul was speaking, to whom Paul was writing. And so there's a lot to despair about. But in this verse, he talks, as we go on, he talks about justification. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of God, of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among the brethren. And whom he predestined, these also he called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now this word justified, it's not a word that we used a whole lot in our everyday language, justified. We use it when we come to Scripture, and we sing it sometimes. We talk a lot about it. But what does the word really mean? Well, it's a legal term. If you were to go to a court of law, and you were to come before a judge, and you were guilty, if you were actually cleared, you would be justified, and you wouldn't be guilty any longer. When we talk about in passages of Scripture, Paul's is really thinking more in terms of not being acquitted. An acquittal is very different from being justified. When we, I'm teaching a class over in Kirkland Correctional Institute over the prison on Broad River Road. Maybe you've been over there or know where it is at least. A massive complex. All kinds of prisoners there, from everyone from life to in prison to just minor offenses are there on that campus. And one of the fellows that is in the class that I'm teaching is named James. And James has 3 life sentences, if you can believe it. But he's found Christ, or Christ has found him, and he has turned his life around in a dramatic way. But let's say that the governor, Sanford, comes to James and he says, "Well, James, I pardon you. I pardon you." That's not the full extent of what justification is, because it takes care of the punishment, but it doesn't do anything about his guilt, does it? He's still guilty in the sight of the law. It really takes his full justification to where he is no longer guilty in the eyes of the law. And this is the same way it is with you and I before Christ, that when God looks at you and I, he doesn't see our sin, which we have. He sees Christ's righteousness. And so as he looks at us and he sees his righteousness, he's knows that we're completely sinless in his eyes. So justification has the idea of taking both into account, both the punishment and also that sense of guilt. But what strikes me about this passage in this verse, when he says that you've been glorified, that seems very out of place to me. He says in verse 30, he says, whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now, doesn't it seem strange to you and me that he would use a past tense here? Glorified. You know, if I ask Pastor Kurt about some of you, I don't really know. I know a few of you, but I don't know most of you very well at all. He might tell me that you're not so glorious. He might not, but he might. He's a very gracious person, so he probably wouldn't. But if you asked my wife about me, she would tell you that I definitely was not glorious or glorified. So what is he really getting at here? It's hard to imagine what he really means. But for Paul, the idea of being glorified and being in heaven is as real to him in that day when he wrote as it is when he would actually be in the presence of Christ in heaven. I mean, it was so assured that he could talk about it in the past tense. It was that vivid in his mind. Maybe you've heard on the radio a wonderful song that I like. It's by 33 Miles. It's called "What Could Be Better?" And I think whoever wrote this song is really onto something in this respect. They say, "I've heard it said today is all that we've been given. Tomorrow may not come, so you better start living. I guess it all depends on your point of view. Pardon me if I just don't listen to everything the world says I'm missing. There's nothing here and now I'm going to hold on to." And then the chorus is, "I'm living in the days ahead. I'm already dancing on the streets of gold. Can't stop celebrating in my soul. I'm living in the days ahead. Nothing on earth could ever compare. Can't wait for the day when I get there, when I see Jesus face to face. Tell me, what could be better?" I have to agree with 33 miles. They're talking in terms as though they're walking on the streets of gold right now. It's that much of a reality to these people, and it certainly is to Paul. Paul's amazing the way that he is so positive in difficult circumstances. And I think that the culture that you and I live in is going in a totally different direction. I mean, from the media that we see, from the shows that we watch, everything is about the immediacy of the material things. Even the songs that we listen to generally. This is a wonderful song, but I think of an artist that I happen to like. His name is Kenny Chesney. He's a country singer. Maybe you've heard him, and perhaps you like him too. But he has a song that talks about the idea that heaven can wait. He's not really interested in going there right now. And by the way, he says to his preacher, here's an extra 20 to kind of cover my sins that may be coming up here while I'm partying with my friends and having a good time. Well, I think I like Kenny Chesney a lot, but I think he's totally wrong on his values in that regard. Paul tells us that we are glorified. It's as though we're experiencing it right now as he's looking forward so much to what's coming down the road. So I think we can learn an awful lot from Paul's perspective, even though our whole culture is running in a different direction. But secondly, Christ's invincible love. We can see that in verses 31 to 36. Let me read just a portion of that. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against us, against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. And then it talks in there about who shall separate us from the love of Christ. Christ's love is invincible. It's amazing how many difficulties that we come against us that are listed here in verse 35, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. All these things can't separate us from the love of Christ. And it's, you know, we have an awful lot of freedom in this country. And I think I know for myself, for one, I take it for granted oftentimes. And I really find it hard when Paul talks about those sorts of difficulties that he faced, that I don't face anything like that whatsoever. But that's not the case across the world, is it? And you may have friends in other countries or even perhaps relatives that are undergoing difficulty in another country. But I received an email from my niece, who's a missionary in one of the most oppressive countries in the world, literally, as far as Christianity goes. It's illegal to convert from Islam to Christianity in this country. And in fact, in this country, they're very violent toward American Christians especially. But as she's witnessing and doing the best that she can in this country, one day a person just showed up on her doorstep. Her name, she came to be known as Naomi. And Naomi was a seeker. And she was just looking for some answers to life. And my niece shared the gospel with her. And she eventually accepted Christ. Listen to what she says as she left my niece's house that night. That night she went home with scriptures tucked in her bosom, in her shirt. She had to hide the Bible. When she returned 2 days later, the pages of her New Testament were loose and dirty, and her questions even included the seven churches. Could she have read all the way to the Revelation? Naomi said, when I showed it to my Quran teacher, she told me that it was dirty and corrupted, and I should give it to her. I flat out said no, which shocked her. But then she said, give it to me or you get out of my class. So I walked out of the class, never to go back. We can't understand experiences like this in our culture. She eventually accepts Christ, and then a little bit later in the email, she says, all of us students were warned to stay away from you because you are a Christian who bewitches or enchants people. I was so curious, and I wanted to see you for myself. So that's when I began looking for you and knocking on door to door in the neighborhood. When I met you, I loved you right away. I loved the Bible you gave me. I know that I found truth. Recently, when I came here to your house, I was questioned by political security, who was outside your gate. And Hannah, Please don't trust these two individuals, she says. They report you and to the mosque leaders. So she talks about this, the security that is interrogating this young gal, and they actually imprisoned her later and interrogated her. And actually, they used all kinds of tactics with this young new believer and tried to persuade her against her new faith. They even gave her a cell phone, which had some videos and so forth, and kind of tried to wine and dine her. But on this cell phone, there was beheadings of people who had converted from Islam to Christianity. So where is Christ in that kind of suffering? Where is Christ when there's that kind of persecution? Well, it tells us that Paul, in the book of the Philippians, he's writing to the Philippian church from the prison in Rome, and he's encouraging them. And he says to his brothers there in difficulty, he says, in Philippians 1, verse 6, he says, "For I am confident of this thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." And then he also says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more in the real knowledge and with all discernment." So Paul, even when he's in this smelly, dank, old prison, is thinking about the welfare of this Philippian church. I have to be honest, that's not really the way I usually think. If I'm going through difficult times, perhaps you're this way too, I tend to whine a lot and tend to complain a good bit. And my wife will remind me, you know, about my whining and so forth and be an encouragement to me. But still, our tendency is to whine in difficult circumstances. But when we realize this secure fact, the invincible fact that Christ's love cannot be defeated, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecutions or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Well, I haven't had to defend my faith before a sword, and you probably haven't either. But Christ's love extends even to those extreme circumstances. It's difficult in our day and age to stand out as a Christian. It's easier to conform, I think. Whether it's in school or in our place of business, it's just a whole lot easier just to try to fit in, whether it's with values or what we watch on TV or movies that we might see. It's just so much easier to be one of the gang and one of the crowd. But the difficulty is that when we operate this way and then we try and be a witness, people see through our hypocrisy immediately. But Paul doesn't leave us there. He encourages us in verses 37 to 39 that we have victory in Christ. In verses 37 to 39, he says, "But in all these things we're overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Well, this idea of a fragrant victory. He says in another verse in 2 Corinthians 2:14, he says, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place." This idea of overcoming is really interesting words. The only time that Paul uses this idea of an overcomer in this manner in verse 37. I don't know if there's anybody called Nicholas here or Nick, or you certainly know Nick, but that name actually is a Greek word. Is there any Nick? No? Okay, Nick. What does your name mean, Nick? Do you know?
No.
Okay, well, it means overcomer or victor. Okay, so you are a victor or an overcomer. So good for you. I can tell you look like an overcomer. So this is the only time Paul uses this word it's the only time it's used in the New Testament, I should say, actually. And so he uses it with great effect and very specifically. We're super overcomers. So it's actually a combination of two words. It's Nick, Nikolai, and it's also hooper. The word hooper sounds an awful lot like our word hyper, right? So we have hyper Nick. I don't know if Nick is hyper, but that's the combination of words. It's not meaning hyper in the frenetic sense, but it means above and beyond, or extending to degree. So you can get this idea of that we are overwhelmingly conquerors in Christ. So what does this mean for us today? Does this affect your and my everyday that we're overwhelmingly conquerors? Well, it ought to. We're told to be a fragrant offering. I don't know, you know, you may pass me some time and say, wow, what kind of fragrance is that? You know, it's Andy didn't use his deodorant today. Or maybe you know someone who's, you know, makes it a habit of not cleaning themselves very well or whatever, and they have the wrong kinds of fragrance. But that's not the kind of fragrance that you and I are supposed to be. Christ asks us to be a fragrant aroma to the knowledge of Him in every place. That means in our workplace, in our school, in our on the roads. I think that's a very difficult one these days as people are getting crazier and crazier on the roads. It's hard to be a fragrant aroma to others. But what's our witness like? We're asked to be winsome and full of joy in Christ, and a fragrant aroma, a sweet aroma. And I'm afraid too often Christians walk around with a sour face. It's like they've, you know, eaten sour grapes or something. It's too often that we're just not a joyful people. We just don't. It's not like we have to be bubbly, but there needs to be a deep, abiding joy that we have. And so, as we close this morning, I just want to leave you with just a couple more thoughts. First of all, to conquer something or someone, we need to gain it by force. To be overwhelming conquerors, you and I need to be active and strong in overcoming challenges. We know the fact of all the challenges around us, as we've mentioned. The world is full of them. And it's getting worse and more difficult, you might say. And in uncertain times economically and uncertain times with our political system these days in this country, it's really easy to despair. But it's that despair, I think, that Christ is calling us to overcome. That we won't be let those circumstances be master over us, but that we'll make the effort. Attila the Hun conquered Mongolia and part of China, and Julius Caesar conquered Northern Africa and Europe and so forth, and Shaka Zulu conquered all the tribes of South Africa, and the Spanish conquistadors conquered South America. And it took a lot of effort and a lot of military power and might to conquer those places. And you and I are called spiritually to conquer the challenges that we face each and every day. Christ loves us, and I'm afraid that I hear that so much that it becomes so commonplace. I take it for granted, quite honestly. But verse 37, he says that we're overwhelmingly conquerors through Him who loved us. Well, we know that Christ loves us now, but what is he talking about here that he loved us? Why does he say he loved us? Well, the cross is in view in this text. He has it thinking specifically about the cross when he says that Christ loved us. That act of his sacrifice was a sacrifice of love. The cross is kind of a strange thing as to why it would be the sign of a victory. Have you ever thought about that? Why is the cross used in the sense of an overcoming and victory? Well, Christ died on the cross, obviously, and he says in verse 17 of chapter 5 in Romans, "For if by the transgression of one," that's Adam he's talking about, "death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." So this idea of reigning in life with Christ. I don't know what kinds of dreams you have or what sort of aspirations you have. But as we commit them to Christ, we realize that we can overcome the difficulties that we face. In his book, Releasing Your Potential, Miles Monroe said, "The poorest man in the world is the man without a dream. The most frustrated man in the world is the man with a dream that never becomes a reality." Do you have dreams this morning? Not just about being successful in your business or your school, but do you have dreams about who you can reach for Christ? How you can overcome the challenges that you've faced? How you can overcome the disappointments and conquer those fears? I think that we can learn a lot from that song from 33 Miles. You know, living as though we were experiencing heaven right now. So this is a wonderful church and such a great witness in this area, all around Columbia. Your reputation is just tremendous. And I want to encourage you, as you are an aroma, not just here in this immediate area, but to this whole city and the communities that you can reach, to be a fragrant aroma, not an aroma with a sour face, but one who impacts your area of influence in a positive way, to be a sweet aroma. Let's just pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you for this wonderful church body. And Lord Jesus, I ask that you would help each one here and help myself to be strong witnesses, to be overcomers for you. Father God, I pray that you would empower Pastor Kurt, strengthen him as he leads this flock. And Pastor Wong, we pray that you would be with these men who love you and strengthen them, Lord, this day. Father, we ask that as we leave here that we'd be your strong witnesses, that we'd be bold, and that we'd be a sweet aroma to all those who we come in contact with, that we'd share the gospel easily. Thank you for this time. In Christ's name, amen.